Would you please find in your Bibles John, the fourth chapter? It's the Gospel of John, chapter 4. You know, John, the apostle, had a strategy when he wrote this gospel account of Jesus' life. He recorded in this book seven miracles that Jesus performed. Now, he says very clearly at the end of his gospel, in the 20th chapter, that there were many other signs that Jesus did. But he said, these are written that you might believe, and believing that you would have eternal life. These signs, as John calls them, or these miracles or wonders, were written in order to produce faith, in order to cause people to believe, and then as a result of their faith, to have eternal life. Now, Jesus did not come into this world in order to perform miracles. He came, by his own statement, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in order to be not just a miracle worker, but rather to be a Savior. Now, I believe in the miracles of the Bible, but I do not trust in those miracles. I trust in Jesus. And I'd like for us to look this morning for a few moments of our study at one of the miracles that Jesus performed and that John wrote about in order to produce faith, and in producing faith, then to produce eternal life. John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 46. It says that he came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, as I say, John had a strategy in writing these signs or recording Jesus having performed these signs. And it was to build faith. More than just to instill faith in people, but to build a strong faith. You know, the Gospel of John is oftentimes called the Gospel of Belief because it is a gospel that emphasizes the theme of faith or belief in the lives of men and women. And John draws an interesting contrast throughout his gospel. And it would, I think, help in your reading and in your study of John's gospel if you look for this as you read through it. John draws a clear distinction between what I will call superficial faith and strong faith. Many times in the gospel, we see Jesus encountering people of whom it was said they believed. But it becomes obvious that their faith or their belief was not such that Jesus would have confidence in them. Let me give you an example. In John the 12th chapter and in verse 42, this text tells us there that of the rulers there were many who believed, but it doesn't stop there. It says, but they would not confess him because they feared the Pharisees. They sought the glory of men more than they sought the glory of God. Now then, we cannot dispute the fact that these people believed in Jesus. God says they did. But theirs was a superficial belief. It would not lead them to confess Jesus. It did not bring them to the point that they would own Him as their Savior, as the Messiah that they as Jews were anticipating. They sought the favor of men more than they sought God's favor, and as a result, they would not confess their belief in Jesus. But they believed in Him. If we believe God's Word, they believed in Him. Now, John, throughout his gospel, identifies many instances where people had superficial faith, and then he also identifies some times where people had strong faith. And I want to suggest to you this morning in our study of these verses that he speaks here about both a superficial faith that became a strong faith. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of Jesus, God's answer to doubt. Now, as we look at this text, we're going to notice that this man heard that Jesus had returned to Galilee, that Jesus was in Cana, where he had performed the first of his miracles when he turned water into wine. And so this man, whose son was sick, traveled the roughly 20 miles from Capernaum, his home, to Cana, where Jesus was. You know, this man is an interesting character. He is apparently a nobleman. He is a wealthy man. He's a man of prominence, a man of position. He has influence. He has power. But this is a man who also has a problem. He has a problem that he can do nothing about. He has a son who is sick. A son who is seriously ill, even to the point of death. And so this man, who is so used, I'm sure, to solving problems, to giving directions, and to having things done perhaps in his own way, now must go 20 miles to find someone that he hopes can solve this problem that he can do nothing about. He has heard of Jesus. He's heard about the miracle Jesus performed in Cana. You know, this man's problem was a problem that was shared by many in Jesus' day and by many in our own day. Maybe by some in this very room. And that is, this man was a man who had a shallow or superficial faith. Now I want you to notice with me a few things that we learn from this man about shallow or superficial faith. About those things that keep shallow faith from becoming strong faith. The first thing I would suggest to you that will prevent the developing of strong faith is to have a second-handed faith. You see, in verses 46 and 47, we are told how this man heard that Jesus was in Cana. And he then went from Capernaum to Cana. Verse 47, in the first half of verse 47, says that when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, I would dare say that this man knew some things about Jesus. He, at the very least, he knew these things about Jesus. He knew that Jesus could perform miracles. He knew that Jesus was in Cana again. That he had been in Judea and now he was in Cana. He knew about Jesus. May I ask you a question? Is that you? Do you know about Jesus? Or do you know Jesus? There's a great difference between those two. There are a lot of people who know about Jesus. They maybe can quote scriptures about Jesus. They maybe can tell you some of the aspects of Jesus' life. They might be able to tell you where He was born. They might be able to tell you the miraculous nature of His birth. They might be able to tell you about His death. They might even be able to tell you some things about the purpose of His death. There are many people who know about Jesus, but they don't know Him. He is not their Savior. He is not their Lord. Now, they might be religious people. But you see, Jesus, in the gospel accounts, encountered many religiously minded people who knew about Him, maybe even knew a lot about Him. But they did not know Him. I want to tell you something. Your father, your mother, your preacher, your teacher, these folks cannot take you to heaven on their coattails. You cannot rely upon the faith of those that you hold close and those that you consider dear to you. You cannot rely upon their faith to be your faith. Now I ask you again, do you know about Jesus or do you know Jesus? If all we do is come to know about Jesus, then what we have is this second-handed faith. And that's an obstacle to having strong faith. But I want you to notice the second thing about this man's faith. It was a sign-demanding faith. In verse 48, we're told that Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, Jesus was not commending the man here. Jesus was rebuking the man. He was rebuking this man much like he had rebuked groups of people on other occasions. In the book of Matthew, for instance, in the 12th chapter, in verses 38 and 39, we see where Jesus is confronting a group of people who are insistent upon seeing signs and wonders. Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 38 it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Now, what Jesus is dealing with here is a group of people who have come to Him saying, "Show us a miracle. Show us a sign. Give us some wonder to witness." And Jesus said, "I won't do it." And He said, "It is an evil and an adulterous generation that comes insisting for such signs." He confronts a group of Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 16, in verses 1 and verse 4. And almost word for word, the same thing happens again. And He says, "No, I won't do it." He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Give us a sign," people would come saying, "and we will believe." You know that even on the cross, do you remember one of the things that people said to Jesus or about Jesus was, "Come down and we will believe"? It's just perform a miracle. Just do a sign. Produce a wonder and we'll believe. Now may I ask you something again? Is that you? Do you say, "Well, if God will do this or if God will do that, then I will serve Him. Then I will be stronger in my faith"? Do you put conditions upon God in order for you to serve Him? And I don't mean necessarily just asking for miracles. Though a lot of times that's exactly what folks will do even today. We want a miracle from God. If God will do me a miracle, then I'll certainly believe in Him. But we don't have to be just asking for miraculous things to happen in order to be like these people in their weak faith. Miracles, you know, are really not good evangelistic tools. I mean, Jesus didn't employ miracles in order to evangelize people. Turn your Bibles, if you would, back to John chapter 2. And in verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." I want you to notice something about this. Here we find Jesus being described as in Jerusalem. He has performed miracles, and as a result, John says many believe in his name. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Verse 24 says, Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. You know, an interesting thing is that the word in verse 23 that is translated believed is exactly the same word that in verse 24 is translated entrusted. What this is saying is they believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. And you know why? It's because their faith was a shallow faith. That's what John is pointing out here in his gospel. The distinction between superficial faith and strong faith. And these were folks who saw miracles and they believed. They had a form of faith, but not such that Jesus could have faith in them. Now, what that tells us is we need not to be looking for the miraculous or emphasizing the miraculous. Now, some might ask, well, what is wrong with making a request like this man made of Jesus? Is there something wrong with this man going to Jesus and asking that his son be healed? No, not at all. I want to guarantee you something. If David Owens' child became ill to the point of death, he's going to be praying to God to heal his child. And if I had lived during the time when Jesus was upon the earth and performing such miracles as this, I would have done exactly what this man did, gone and asked that my child would be preserved. What I'm saying to you is this. What Jesus condemns in the groups that he saw in Matthew that we've read about, and what he rebukes this man for, is being one who comes and is demanding of signs before believing. Prove yourself to me is what they're saying. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's say that Edwin here wants a new car. He says, yes, he does. And let's say that Carlos, his father, says, now, Edwin, I know you want a new car. I put $100 in a bank account to start your fund to buy a new car. Edwin, this is not going to happen, by the way. But let's say that Carlos says that to him. And Edwin says, Dad, that's wonderful. I really appreciate it. That is just great. Could I see some documentation on that, please? Have you got the bank book? I'd like to see. Now, you understand how insulting that would be to his father. Show me, Dad. Prove to me that you've done that. Well, that's what Jesus is condemning in these people that he encountered in many different instances. God, prove yourself to me. If God will do this, then I'll do that. If God will do that for me, then I'll do this for Him. That's why Jesus rebuked the man. But not only was his a weak faith because it was second-handed and because it was sign-demanding, it was a weak faith also because it was self-directed faith. Did you notice in verse, back in chapter 4, did you notice that as the man spoke to Jesus, he says in verse 49 that the royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies. Here's what you need to do. Come down. Here's the directions." I find it interesting. The man says, "Sir, come." And Jesus said, "You go. Your child lives. Your son is fine. You go." We don't tell God. We don't issue the terms to the Lord. There was nothing wrong with, again, with this man being concerned about his son. But we do need to be careful that in our concern about our loved ones, in our concern about our lives and the issues of our lives, we do need to be careful that we don't assume the role of directing God. You know, there's wonderful statements you could attribute to many individuals. But Samuel is the one that comes to my mind. When as a little child, he was in the service of Eli, the priest, and he heard a voice, and he thought it was Eli calling him, and he went into Eli's room, and Eli told him, "No, it wasn't me." And this happened several times, and finally Eli tells him, "It's the Lord. You go back and you listen. And when you hear the voice again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant hears.'" You know what we do a lot of times? Instead of saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears," we say, "Listen, Lord, your servant speaks." We don't direct God. And if we get to the point where we begin to issue these self-directions, our faith is going to remain a superficial faith and will not become a strong faith. Now, I want you to look with me and notice the strength of faith that developed in this man and how it developed. In verse 50, we see that Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him saying, that his son was living. This man begins to develop strong faith. First of all, by hearing God's word. Now, he came to God saying, "Come." Jesus, the Lord, said to him, "Go." And he didn't dispute it. He believed the word. Now, the first thing that had to happen was then he had to hear that word, didn't he? He had to hear Jesus' direction. And I mean more than just, his ears worked audibly, he heard those words. No, I mean he had to hear with the intent of putting into action what he heard. And that's the only way that strong faith is ever going to develop within us, is if we will hear God's word. That's why Jesus on many occasions says to people, "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." What he's saying is, if you have an inclination, if you are inclined, if you are determined to listen to what God has to say to you, then hear this. If you want to develop strong faith, then you and I need to be people who are listening to what God has to say through His Word. But then, of course, the man had to believe what the Lord said to him. The man believed, verse 50 says. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Well, what was the word that Jesus had spoken to him? It was, "Go your way, your son lives." And the man the man believes that. He heard that message. He believed the message. And so what does he do? He started off. The next step in this then, of course, is that hearing God's word and believing it to be true, we must then start off. We need to obey it. Verse 50, at the end of verse 50 says he started off, and then verse 51 says that as he was now going down, well, where was he going? Well, he was going home. Where would you be going if your child was sick? You've been told your child's alive, your child lives. Would you not be going to find out how he's doing? That's where this man is going. He's going exactly where the Lord told him to go. He was going down. His slaves met him saying that his son was living. So here we have the man hearing. We have him believing what he's heard. And we have him now being one who is obeying. He's putting into practice. You know, I know that folks may say, David, that's awful simplistic. Well, yeah, I guess in a sense it is. If we get to the point where we think ourselves to be so intellectual, so sophisticated, that we need something more than this. I don't know if I ever told you before. I played golf one time with a fella. I went out to play by myself. Like happens a lot of times, they'll team you up with someone else. And so this guy and I teamed up, and we went off playing. And it never fails to happen. You know, you talk with back and forth, and, well, where are you from? Oh, I'm from here or there. What do you do? Well, of course, this comes about three or four holes into the round, and the guy's probably already been, you know, cussing because of some of the shots he's made. And so the inevitable discussion, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a preacher. Oh. And you get one of those, you know. And but this fella, after, and he was a lawyer, by the way, and so after we continued to talk a little more after we had figured out what each other did, he began to talk about some things relating to the scriptures and to spiritual matters, and he made this comment. I'll never forget it. He made this comment. I just have some, because of my intellectual training, I just have some problems with accepting some of what the Bible says. You know what the fellow was saying? I'm too smart. I'm too smart to believe what that says. Now, it may be okay for people who aren't as sophisticated and as smart as I am, but I just can't accept those things. Well, I'll tell you what the problem with that is. The problem is not we become too intellectual. We don't have an intellectual problem when we take God's word and we say, I can't accept that. We don't have an intellectual problem. We've got a moral problem. It is wickedness that is our problem. This man that we read about in John chapter 4 was a man who was getting through all of that. He heard what Jesus, God's Son, had said. He believed what he said, and then he set off. Then he began to do what he was instructed to do. He obeyed then. And I want you to notice that here we get to the objective then of what strong faith is. When you get down to verse 53, there's an interesting statement made. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. He asked his servants, when did the boy start getting better? They told him. It was at the seventh hour. That's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The fever broke. He knew that was the time that Jesus had said, go your way, your son lives. Knowing that then, verse 53, the second half says, he himself believed and his whole household. I want to ask you something. Verse 53 says, he himself believed. But we go back up to verse 50 and it says he believed. Now this verse says, he believed. He himself believed. And his whole household. What's happening here? There is a point. There is a difference. What the man had in the first statement about his belief was that superficial, that surface level belief. Now then, what he has when we get down to verse 53 is a deep faith. Now then, he's coming to the point where he understands really who he's dealing with. And not only does he himself come to believe this, isn't it interesting that his whole household does? You want to know why? I suspect it's because that father sat down with his family and with all of those that were in his household, and he said, let me tell you something. Let me tell you who I've seen. Let me tell you who I've talked to. I suspect it was a discussion very much like that which Philip had with his brother Nathanael. You remember in John's Gospel when Philip and Andrew have had time with Jesus, and then they go, Philip finds his brother Nathanael, and he says, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets speak, Jesus of Nazareth. We have found him, the Messiah, the one that we've been expecting. That, my friend, is deep faith. That is exactly what those people in John 12 would not do. Those rulers who believe, but they would not confess it. This man is confessing it. This man is saying, I have dealt with him. I found him. He's the reason our boy is well. That's not superficial faith. That's strong faith. And it comes as a result of people hearing God's word, believing it to be true, and then setting about obeying it. Have you set off like that man did in obedience? Have you set off to that goal of developing strong faith? If you haven't, why don't you begin today? Here's the way you begin. You hear what God's word says, you believe it, and you obey it. When men and women asked Jesus about who he was, he told them that he was the Son of God and that unless they would believe it, they would die in their sins. If you don't want to die in your sins, then you need to believe what Jesus said. You need to hear what he said. He said, I'm the Son of God. You need to believe what he said. He also said to men and women, that they must repent of their sins, or else they would perish. If you don't want to perish in your sins, then you need to hear what Jesus said. You need to believe it. You need to obey it. He told men and women that they must confess Him before men, or else He would deny them before His Father. If you don't want Him to deny you before His Father, then you need to hear what He said. Believe it and confess it. He told men and women through his apostles that those who would believe and who would be baptized would be saved. Those who would not believe would be condemned. If you don't want to be condemned, then you need to hear what he said. You need to believe his word. You need to obey his word. You want to set off towards strong faith today? Then believe Jesus is God's Son. Turn away from your sins. Confess Him this day. Be baptized. Wash your sins away. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?